You gotta be 6'4" to even be thought of as a guard in the NBA. A lot of those guys, the guards now are 6'6 and 6'7. Guards. You gotta be 6'9 to be a forward. You know, can you imagine they call a forward that is 6'8" the small forward? Isn't that right? They call him the small forward. 6'10" is the power forward. You gotta be 7 foot to be the big man. The big man is now 7 foot. It's incredible. That's, you know, just big man. You seen this guy that plays at center for Georgetown? Whew. Boy. See something? So, anyway, that's off the track a little. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. After the death of Alexander, there was dissension as to who should be his successor. So consequently, even as the prophecy was foretold, his four generals divided the territory and the empire among them. One of them took Greece, one of them took Asia Minor, one of them took Syria, and one of them took Egypt. And that's how they divided it. Four ways. You want their names? I don't think it matters. I won't test you on it, so who cares, right? You wouldn't remember it anyway. I try to give people information that they'll remember. Later, these four kingdoms were absorbed by the next empire, the Roman Empire. They were swallowed up, you see, in verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And now this is a double prophecy. This is a prophecy that applies to this, and also a prophecy that applies to this. Because you see, had there not been the interlude of the church age there, this would have immediately gone to this. Because you see, Caesar sat in a position where he was the perfect Antichrist. The only thing he had to do is be incarnated by Satan, so to speak. Which we're going to get into. Now, the little horn. Daniel gives us a progressive look at the Antichrist and his kingdom. And as you go through the book of Daniel, every time you learn a few more things about his characteristics. We're just grabbing highlights right now. 2, 7, 8, you know. As you go through the book of Daniel, every chapter gives you a little more insight as to who the Antichrist is in type or doctrine. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is a great type of it, and so on. The little horn of Daniel 8 is the same personality as the little horn of Daniel 7. They are both one and the same, and consequently the king over the ten-toed kingdom of Daniel chapter 2. The little horn is actually coming up out of one of these other four horns. That's what it says in Daniel 8. Now, if you were to look at the map, you would see that by the process of elimination, all the countries except Syria are eliminated. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. That's Israel. The only one that does not eliminate, the only one that can fit that description then, is Syria. All right, so there's a little horn that rises out of Syria. So in this case, we have the Antichrist coming out of Assyria. Now, just let me run something out for you. Judas Iscariot was from the town of Kerioth. K-E-R-I-O-T-H, Kerioth. Which was in Moab. Which was in Assyria. Interestingly, the Antichrist is referred to as the Assyrian. We've given you that information in Isaiah 10 and 14 and 30 already. Other Bible names for the Antichrist. You don't have to write all these down if you don't want them, but here's some other Bible names. In the Old Testament, the Wicked One, King of Babylon, Lucifer, King of Tyrus, the Little Horn, a king of fierce countenance, the prince that shall come, the willful king. In the New Testament, here are some names for the Antichrist. The man of sin, son of perdition, that wicked, Antichrist, the beast. All names for the Antichrist. Let's talk just a little while about the identity of the Antichrist. For this, in reality, is the person who is more talked about than any other individual except Jesus Christ in all of your Bible. He's given more room, more attention, more ink than any other individual. This is the beast of Revelation 13. This is the king of the ten toes and the ten horns, you see. But this beast actually projects from himself ten horns. So this is a physical manifestation of Satan himself. We'll discover before we finish chapter 13 of Revelation that even as God is a Trinity and manifests himself as a Trinity, Satan will attempt to do the same thing in these latter days, because he is a great imitator. So the dragon of Revelation chapter 12 is Satan himself. Alright? The Antichrist is God. And the beast of Revelation 13 is, of course, the Antichrist. Of Jesus Christ. And then when we get later into Revelation 13, the last half, we'll study the false prophet. Which, of course, is a picture of the Spirit. He's going to have a human form, to be sure. It's all, I guess we'll just carry that over there. False prophet. Picture of the Spirit. Okay. The identity of the Antichrist. Let's chase this thing down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Is this, you're going to have to get the handle on this. Get through the rest of Revelation. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Man deceives you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And you read about that same kind of sacrilege in Daniel chapter 8, and you read about it even more specifically in Daniel chapter 9. What's he doing? He's sitting in the temple of God. He's opposing and exalting himself above all that is God. He's asking to be worshipped. Let's go to Daniel 9 for a minute. After about 2 hours, you just get fuzzy and try to remember where you were. Daniel 9. Verse 26. Remember, Daniel is a progression. Every chapter gives you a little more insight into the person of the Antichrist. We've been in 7, we've been in 8, we've been in 2, now we're going to 9. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. We read about a flood in Revelation 12, didn't we? And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So until this whole thing comes to a crashing conclusion, it's just going to get worse and worse. Desolations are determined. If you were here last Sunday morning, you got a little bit of insight, perhaps, into what possible kinds of desolations God's talking about. And that's a word that he used often in passages that we found in Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Zechariah chapter 14 and other places that deal with the possible description of atomic warfare. The greatest concern of people today is nuclear warfare. What's going to happen? Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so in the midst of this week he's going to break this covenant that he's made with Israel. And the abomination of desolations is referred to in the book of Matthew, where Jesus talks about the Antichrist coming and setting himself up as an object to be worshipped in the temple of God, and that is an abomination of desolation. You have that in history type in a person by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who came and offered a pig on the altar of the Jewish temple. And you have many types of the Antichrist in history, but none can approach the Antichrist himself, who comes and exalts himself as a person of worship. The point that we're trying to establish here is that Paul refers to him as son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Son of perdition. I know John 17. John chapter 17. Verse 12, Jesus is speaking, and he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Speaking of his sheep, his disciples. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. I know my sheep, I hear their voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay, he said, I haven't lost any of them. But the son of perdition, Jesus qualified the statement though, he lost one, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus uses the same name as Paul does in reference to a fellow who is going to exalt himself as an object of worship. Son of perdition, he's called. I know this man was on the earth before John wrote. Let's go to Revelation 17. Okay, John, Revelation 17 and verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest, the same beast, Revelation 13, same one. This one that has the 10 horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Alright, so he was and is not and shall be. Whoever he is. He was, he isn't now, but he's going to be. That sounds like reincarnation, doesn't it? Was, isn't, going to be. Past, present, future. Alright, verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, yet have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. All right, now, not yet are we going to get into an explanation of the seven kings, the five is, and so on and so on and so on, although you ought to be able to figure it out almost based on the information we've given you tonight. We're going to save that for Revelation 17. But the point that I want to make tonight is, verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Wait a minute. How many kingdoms did we have, starting with Nimrod to Rome? Seven, didn't we? Seven kingdoms of the devil, characterized by a dragon with seven heads in Revelation 12, and a beast with seven heads in Revelation 13, and this fella came from the seventh. It says, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh. That is, he came from the seventh, didn't he? He came from the last one. He's king number eight. But he came from this one right here. Interesting, eh? Like our friend would say, that's profound, brother. That's profound. All right, now this fellow, whoever he is, was, he is not, but he will ascend out of the bottomless pit in the tribulation. Well, let's look in John chapter 6. Isn't it amazing what the English can clear up? We haven't looked at the Greek one time this whole course, I don't think, have we? I think one time we mentioned the word pharmacia, for sorcerers. Yeah. Okay, John chapter 6 and verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Notice he did not say like the devil, or acts like the devil, or looks like the devil. He said is a devil. He didn't say the devil either. He said a devil, didn't he? Is what he said. A devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. All right, there's no doubt as to who it is. I mean, you know, how can you interpret it any other way? Jesus said very clearly that Judas Iscariot was a devil. Now, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, wherever that is. His own place. Judas went to his own place. The very word perdition speaks of an unusual situation in which a man could actually be uniquely set apart from everyone and everything else. He's called the son of perdition. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition. This man is called the devil. He went to his own place. He was, is not, and is going to come back. It appears by all the evidence that the Antichrist will be none other than Judas Iscariot in resurrected form. the beast coming out of the pit. His own place. The king over the pit, John 9. What? Yeah, Revelation 9:11. He was a devil, but when he returns, he is going to be incarnated, if you please, by the devil. Now folks say, well, I can't understand that. How can the devil have a trinity? Well, how can God have a trinity? You know, God the Father is in heaven, and yet God was manifested on the earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The devil's going to pull the same trick the best he can. The dragon is still going to be floating around somewhere, but he is going to be manifested in a person in the Antichrist. It would appear that it's going to be none other than Judas Iscariot. Now, so what? Let's make some comparisons. Daniel's description of the little horn. Number one, it's very powerful, but it receives its power from someone else. All right? Revelation 13:2. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Where does this beast get his power? The dragon. That's where he gets it. All right, now, Daniel chapter 8. In other words, you got to compare scripture with scripture to make sure that you're coming up with the same deal. Daniel chapter 8, verse 10. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. That's strangely reminiscent of Revelation 16, or 6. Third part of the stars falling to the earth. All right, now verse 24 of Daniel 8. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. So what we have here is the Antichrist receiving its power, but it receives its power from another source, from the devil himself. Therefore, he'll be a worker of great miracles. He magnifies himself against God. Revelation chapter 12. Let's keep your fingers in both. We're going to flop back and forth. Revelation 12, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Daniel chapter 8, verse 10 again, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Okay. He makes peace with Israel. We just read about that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Daniel 9, 25. We have evidence of that also in the book of Revelation, which we've also already examined. He evidently dies. For in verse 3 of Revelation 13, I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. He evidently dies, but is resurrected and makes the world wonder. Undoubtedly, he will be assassinated. A lot of reasons I believe that. But I think all of the political assassinations that we've been experiencing in the last 20 years are a warm-up for this whole deal. It's a remember, this is going to be the number one world leader. He's going to be the biggie. He's going to be Kissinger and J.F. Kennedy and the Pope and a few others all rolled into one. Now, let me see. Within the recent times, we've had our president, somebody attempted to assassinate him, somebody attempted to assassinate the Pope, somebody has assassinated Sadat, several other lesser diplomats and ambassadors and so on have been kidnapped, assassinated, so on. John Kennedy, of course, was assassinated. His brother was assassinated. And hardly, in fact, when, how long has it been? I mean, every president since JFK has at least had somebody take a shot at him, haven't they? Yeah, Ford. Somebody shot at Ford, right? Somebody shot at Nixon, didn't they? Well, Truman was before him. That's probably, I don't know. I can understand why they shoot at Truman. But, so the idea of the thing is, it's a warm-up to what you can expect to take place. So all of a sudden this world leader emerges, and boy, here he is, he's got the answers, and the world's at a real crisis point. In every state there's famine. Oh man, people are going hungry. There's economic problems, there's rampant inflation, there's tremendous unemployment, there's nuclear war threatening on several sides. 35 countries by 1985 will be capable of nuclear warheads and the delivery of those warheads. 35 countries by 1985. That's only 3 years away. And out of 35 countries, there's some real screwballs out there. Like old Gaddafi over there, you know. Real kinky, man. Real kinky. And what the world, you know, is I didn't have time to really dwell on that Sunday morning because that wasn't my point, but I quoted to you an article out of the Toronto Star and out of Time Magazine, and both those periodicals mentioned that the world is ripe for a world savior, for a messiah, for a great leader to emerge. That's no preacher talking. That's secular periodicals, Toronto Star and Time Magazine. Well, this fellow's going to emerge, and evidently, by all evidences, somebody's going to sneak up and shoot him, or whatever, you know, they're going to assassinate him, maybe they're going to stick him with a crossbow, I don't know, but they're going to assassinate him, and the world is going to mourn. Oh my, and of course this whole thing will be on television, you'll be able to see it, if you're around, and but his deadly wound was healed. I mean, can you just imagine the impact if 3 days after he was shot, JFK had got up? Don't you folks think folks had wondered? They said, man, you lead, we'll follow. Isn't that right? You lead, we'll follow. Does the devil have the power of those kinds of miracles? Does the devil have the power of healing? Boy, God, let's read Revelation 13. Some folks get real upset when you suggest that some of the healing that's going on in the name of God may be a real source, may be a Satan. Oh, they get upset. But there's biblical precedent for that. You know, the devil has the capability of healing. Amen? And of course that crowd that gets upset and says, well, you know, you've got to have faith to get healed. Jesus never laid that down as a prerequisite for all the people he healed. It wasn't dependent upon the faith of the folks that were getting healed, it was dependent upon the healer and his faith. And the same thing was true of Paul and Peter and James and John. It wasn't dependent upon the poor man laid with palsy, the poor beggar at the temple gate. It wasn't. It was dependent upon the healer.
Dead man had a lot of faith.
What?
Dead man had a lot of faith.
Yeah, dead man's got a lot of faith. So I've said in response to all this so-called divine healing that's going on, you know, man, if I had the gift of healing, the first place I'd have is the children's ward at Strong Memorial Hospital. That's the first place I'd go tearing off to. I mean, I wouldn't have to have a meeting in the city auditorium and have them drag into me. I'd just go crashing right off to the hospital. Now that would raise my brow. Amen? Well, there's going to be a fellow that's going to come along that's going to have that power. He's going to have that kind of power. Matter of fact, there's going to be so much power invested there that he's going to get up out of the grave. He's going to walk out of the tomb. You see why that's necessary? The perfect, absolute replica and imitation of Jesus Christ. You got it. You know what he's going to look like? It's like those pictures that hang around people's living rooms and churches. Kind of a long, auburn, colored hair, blue-eyed Irishman. Yeah? Is there a picture of him? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that one. If you want to know what Jesus really looks like so you'll recognize him when you sing, study Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and Isaiah 53. The Bible will tell you what he looks like. Then you won't be hoodwinked. Dressed just like he's right behind you. And this fellow that was the leader looked exactly like the artist's conception of Jesus Christ. And he walked in and tried to take the service over. Well, later found out he was some freako cultist, you know, and this and that. Fortunately, Dr. Dow had enough Bible knowledge and sense and whatever else it takes to know that he was an imposter and an imitation, because he knew what Jesus really looked like. He said, throw the bum out. Folks that don't study the Word are going to be easily deceived, for the Bible says in that same chapter that we read about the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What stronger delusion would there be than a fellow show up that looks just like the pictures they've been looking at all their life? Just like the picture that was in grandma's bedroom. Just like the picture that was in the lobby of their church. Right? Here he is! And he told us this. And then he said, I've got some good foreign policy. That's the word, policy, saying the lady. I've got some great foreign policy. I'm going to bring peace to the world. He gets all the warring nations together. He brings some peace. And he's walking around, and everybody loves him. And they say, oh, this is the answer. Praise God, we finally got something that works here. And some radical nut, undoubtedly to be an unraptured fundamentalist. You know, somebody that didn't make it when the horn blew. You know, thinks he's going to do the world a favor. You know, he sneaks up and blows the guy's brains out, and oh, the world mourns. They put him in a tomb, and I figure that the tomb that they're going to put him in is for a lot of reasons I don't have time to get into, but if you're interested, pick up Dr. Larkin's book on dispensational truth, and he's got a whole chapter in it on the back end of his book on the Great Pyramid. I kind of figure that's where they're going to bury him, yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. They're right up there in the king's chamber. You see, the thing about that is, when they finally busted into that pyramid, they found out that nobody was buried there. That was the big shock to them. You know, they're busting into pyramids and gleaning all of the wealth and carting off all the gold and the jewels and the silver and all the rest of it. They broke into the Great Pyramid. Nobody had been buried there. The king's chamber was empty. Buried in a tomb where no man has been laid. Just a coincidence, eh? Egypt has always been in your Bible a picture of the world and the philosophies of the world. Egypt has always been a picture of humanism. the Antichrist is going to be the greatest proponent of humanism. He's going to make Marx and Lenin and Freud and Dewey look like school kids. He's going to be the ultimate humanist. He's going to say, worship me. That's the ultimate humanist, isn't it? I mean, don't just listen to me. Worship me. See, the ultimate humanist. So, he evidently dies, probably assassinated, but will be resurrected, and the world will definitely wonder. The temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt, Revelation 11:1, and Israel will be conducting Old Testament worship in it during the tribulation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, write it down, you'll need it. Hebrews 10, 11, and Deuteronomy 21, first eight verses. Deuteronomy 21, first eight verses. One day. Okay. He will exalt himself as God and command worship. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He will offer human sacrifices in the temple. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Human sacrifices in the temple. Oh, such a thing is impossible. Well, they found a whole village of people down in El Salvador that were beheaded. Maybe it is coming back in vogue. And he will seek to destroy Israel. Daniel 7:25 and 8:24. He will seek to destroy Israel. Well, that's the person of the Antichrist. A person who will have a 10 federated kingdom, undoubtedly the European common market, will be those 10 nations. Everything's in place, folks. Everything's in order. Okay, so we'll continue. We'll get into the second half of the chapter and also some more things in Daniel. The second half of the chapter deals with the third person of the false trinity, which is none other than the false prophet. And on we go. Any questions? Okay, good night. God bless you. Glad you came. Come back again. That's the idol stepper.
Right, I just have a question. What's it about?